Hell abides forever. If all the earth and sea were sand, and every thousandth year a little bird should come, take away one grain of sand and remove it, it would be a long time before that vast heap of sand were empty. Yet if after all that time the damned may come out of hell, there would be hope. But the word forever breaks the heart. I don't know how old David was when he wrote Psalm 84, but I know he was smart at that moment, because he says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Amen?
Amen. satisfied within your presence. I sink beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells.
Written on his heart.
Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Children's Church is dismissed. Got somebody back up. All right. Gonna start us off with scripture and then we'll pray. This is out of Philippians chapter 3. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning, and we thank you for even just that last song. It just reminds us of our position in Jesus Christ. And the only way that we could ever stand before a holy God is as if we're in Christ. For you to look at us and see Jesus is something that we will take all eternity to fathom and ponder and worship. Your grace is amazing. And what you were able to accomplish through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, what you're able to accomplish in our lives to transform us, to change us from a sinner to a saint, to a son, is nothing short of miraculous. It required the supernatural miracle working power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. Lord, as we think about this passage that we've read and certainly some other scriptures, Lord, that challenge us to, in one sense, to be content, and in another sense, to be discontent. And there is a tension there between the two. So help us to be content with the things that we ought to be content with, and help us to be discontent with those things that we ought to be discontent with. Open our eyes so that we might see what you see. Help us to weigh the important things of life with your scales, not our own. And maybe as a result of this word, Lord God, may you take us wherever we're at today. We're all in different places in our walk with you. We're all in different places in our knowledge of you. There may be some folks that don't even know you in a personal way, in a saving way. They know about you. There's some that are here and they're saved, but maybe not much more. You know where our hearts are at. So God, take us further. Take us higher. Let us not settle for where we're at today, but to press on to that next thing, that whatever it is that you're calling us to. And may the words of Paul, inspired by your Spirit, just have its way in our hearts. Change us, Lord. Don't leave us as we are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to go to math class. That holds some bad memories for some. Anybody in the room holds bad memories? I mean, pretty much once you started to get into algebra, it just went, right? You know, there's still, you know, how many still count with their fingers and their toes? Got to take a shoe off to do that. And your toe. Yeah, you know, that's, you know, it's funny. You know, there's some things, if you stick with it, you got, and you keep on it, it stays. But there's some things that just go. You know, I was able to, you know, how many homeschoolers out there? Got a few, I know. You know, it was great. You know, I say great. Homeschooling was a challenge at times. But it was great to be able to help your kids with math until you couldn't. Right? And all of a sudden, they're doing math that you remember doing. Maybe you remember doing more than once because you had to take that class more than once. Or maybe you're like, you know, that's a class. I just need to go find another class. You know, back in high school, you can kind of switch around sometimes. Like, this is not for me. I think I did, like, pre-algebra, and that's about as far as I got. You know, like, just the idea of calculus scared to death. And it's like, what's the point, right? There is a point, I'm sure. I still haven't figured out what that is. But I'm sure, you know, my goal was not to be an actuary, but... in fact, I didn't have much goals in mind. I was going to go to art school. That was kind of my dream. Going to art school. What do you need math for? Anyway, didn't go to art school, obviously. Did something far, far more important. Yeah. Those who go to art school, that's fine. No knock on that. Don't take it that way. I didn't plan on being a pastor either, by the way. So that's how my math works. You know, didn't plan on that. So here we are. So Paul's going to present to us God's way of adding and God's way of subtracting, and it's often we'll find it's different than ours. In fact, we'll find that God's additions in the eyes of the world, and sometimes in our eyes are subtractions, and yet God's subtractions are often usually additions. And so God takes math and just kind of twists it inside out, turns it upside down. So we'll see. But lately we've been considering what is of utmost importance in the Christian life by weighing things temporal and eternal, seen and unseen, things of heaven and things of earth. And so we've been using scales. What we found often, if we look at ourselves and look into ourselves, we find that we often use the wrong scales to determine what's weighty, what's important, what's significant. And, you know, so often what we consider weighty, God considers light, right? What we consider, or what we estimate of a significant worth, God goes, right? What we deem as worthy of our time and effort and resources and affections, God weighs and sometimes finds wanting, right? So in order to measure the things that are important in our lives, our plans, our dreams, our pursuits, whatever they may be, we need to use the right scales to consider and to determine what God considers worth. Means we have to have eyes that see what God sees. We considered 2 Corinthians 4:18. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so what we found, we considered this last week, as we begin to see what God sees, or as we begin to see as God sees those things, we begin to have an affection for the things that God loves. Right? In Colossians 3:2, let's read this together. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Again, Paul was writing to the Colossian believers, and there were some teachings that were coming their way that were causing them to look at earthly things in an earthly way. And they began to allow some of these wrong teachings to affect how they viewed Christ. And they began to place priority on those things that are seen, those things that they could write on a checklist, that don't do this, do that, rules and regulations and things like that. Go to Colossians 2. And Paul is saying, no, look at Jesus. Behold Christ. Look at him on the cross. Look at the one who died and rose again. Fix your eyes there upon him. And when you begin, and you and I begin to see what God sees, we begin to have an affection for the things that God loves. And so really what Paul is doing in our passage, what we see often throughout Scripture, is our perspective is being challenged. The way that we view things in heaven and on earth. And as we do so, it creates a tension. A tension between contentment and discontentment. You know, the opposite, what is the opposite of contentment? Anxiety, stress, fear, whatever, any number of those things. Contentment, the opposite, would be settled, at peace. Depending on the context, right? We have to put the context in all of that, you know, those various circumstances that we might consider regarding contentment or discontentment. Here's the dilemma, though, right? The dilemma is that we are, or tend to be, discontent with the things that we ought to be content with. And we are content with the things that we ought to be discontent. There is a calling for contentment in the life of the believer, and there is a calling for the discontentment in the life of the believer. But sometimes, again, we are content regarding the wrong things. Things that are, in God's eyes, not as important or not important at all. And we're discontent with things that God says, why are you content with that? Right? And I think the difference between the two and how we determine that is the scales that we use. In other words, we give value to that which we think we need. And we are unsettled, discontent, until we acquire that. So when we use the wrong scales, our contentment ends up, or then depends upon, how our circumstances turn out. Our contentment depends on our circumstances.
Yeah.
Or our contentment turns upon whether our prayers are answered. Or our contentment depends on the level of success or achievement regarding our goals. Again, we're content if we succeed. We're discontent if we fail. We're content if we get what we want. We're discontent if we don't. We're content if our circumstances are favorable, but we're discontent if our circumstances are unfavorable. We're content if we feel right, if we feel good. We're discontent if we don't. So feelings can determine our contentment. Right? Are we on the same page? We get what we're not rocket science yet, right? We're not in the high algebra math. Okay? That's something we get. So, true contentment. Whether you realize it or not, that's really important to you. This morning, whether you understand the idea of contentment, it is something that is a part of the engine which that motivates you, that drives you. Contentment. True contentment in the Lord is possible and expected, even, when our confidence is not in the outcome, but in God. Who can be honest with me, and this is me, by the way, I'm sorry, that I try to control the outcome of things? Anyone? We've got a few honest folks in this room. We spend a lot of time and effort with the attempt to control the outcome. Why? Because we desire to be content. And so contentment is a driving force in our lives to control the outcome or attempt to do so. By the way, how's that working out for everybody? True contentment is not in the hope of favorable circumstances. It is to be in the one who works all circumstances according to his will. That's true contentment. True contentment is not in the avoidance of the loss of all things. It is in trusting into the hands of the one whom I have committed all things. Remember what Paul said? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And that's coming from a man who would soon lose his head on a chopping block. In fact, know what else he says in that passage? He says, I'm going to be delivered from every evil thing. Huh? Soon after that, he loses his head. See, Paul's weighing something. He's using some scales that we often don't understand. And Paul was content because he knew that all things he had trusted into God's hands. So while in a Roman prison, this is a different circumstance than his last letter to Timothy. This is in Philippians. Paul learned, say learn.
Learn.
Paul learned true contentment. This is chapter 4 of Philippians. Is that up there? Yes, it is. He says this, not that I speak in regard to need. He had a need. There was some physical needs that he had. He was thankful for the Philippian believers that cared about his needs, had tried to find some way to meet some of those physical needs. And then he goes on to say, I'm not speaking of need. Those physical needs. I'm thankful for them. But I just want to, he wants to communicate a truth to the Philippian believers in regards to the need that they met for him. He says, I speak not in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So much of his letter has to do with this. Listen, I appreciate the need. I'm really thankful for it. But let's just put it into context for a moment. My contentment in the Lord was not dependent upon whether that particular need was met or not. He's not demeaning the need. He's just putting it in context, right? He didn't need that, whatever it was. It was a blessing to him, and he really was thankful. But he would say, listen, I've learned something in this condition. He's in prison. I've learned that I can live without it. Some of us remember one of the first things that I think of. I remember the fires back in, we've had a number of years of fires. For us, when it was really close to home was 2015. And I remember hearing about the fire on Omak Mountain there, or right around where we live, and it was coming down the draw behind our house. And I had heard that, and I remember taking it. I was parked over with some friends, and that was fun because somebody else had parked right behind my truck, and I couldn't see it. So I rammed backed into that car on my way to go. So, you know, adding insult to injury was always a blessing, right? So anyway, ran into that car. My truck was totally fine, of course. But, you know, that's not even part of the story. Moving on. So drove over past Walmart with some binoculars so I can kind of observe, because we had all been evacuated from up there. And so I'm observing this fire moving behind the house. Now, you can't see the house. You can see my Chad's shop, you know, but you can't see much else other than that. See there's a bunch of trees that are around the house. I can see the tops of the trees. And the fire comes down, and all of a sudden, the whole backside of that hill just explodes into fire. It's so dry. But the whole thing just goes boof. And I'm like, well, there it is. There it goes. I think I had already been at that point to my house like three times, you know, getting stuff, you know, and each time was saying goodbye to the house because, you know, we were really believing that it was done. And so in that moment, we honestly believed, really believed that it was gone, right? It was a strange thing, you know, driving up to the house after the fire had moved on. Chad and I were driving up there to check on things, and we were expecting everything to be just charred and destroyed. And as we got closer and closer, whoa, that's still there, that's still there, that's, whoa! No, wow, nothing. I mean, it was some little damage here and there, but in terms of what we expected, what we thought, it didn't happen. Now, all that to say, we thought it did. And it was strange to be settled about it. I mean, you always wonder, will you have what it takes when you face your loss, whatever that might be? For us, it was this moment, and I don't know how we would have felt if we... I just know that at that moment when we thought we lost everything, that we didn't. But I thought we did. And we were settled. And that was something that God gives. Again, you can experience the loss of all things, and that's what Paul's talking about. I know what it's like to lose all... he's lost his freedom. He's lost all kinds of things. Right? Probably a lot of his possessions, whatever. He's lost all kinds of things. He's lost his reputation. There's people that are talking bad about him out there. Look at him. He's in prison. He's obviously done something wrong. God hasn't blessed him. He's lost all kinds of... He's lost some respect in certain parts of even the Christian community. He's lost all kinds of things. But he says, listen, I've learned to be content. But it's really important to understand. Learn. Learn. In other words, he was in this place. Where was he learning God's math class? In a Roman cell, a Roman imprisonment. He had to learn it. What's important about that is, to know this, is that Paul didn't just, because he was a Christian, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he was a child of God, he just wasn't content. Like, by imputation. You follow what I'm saying? He didn't just, because of this, that means I'm going to have this experience. Because I'm a Christian, because I'm following Jesus, because I'm living for God, therefore I will be content. No, he learned it. Guess how we get to experience contentment? It's in the situation. We have to learn it in... How do you learn math? You got to go to class, right? We have to be in God's school. We have to be in God's class. And in Paul's case, it was in a Roman imprisonment. That's where he learned to be content. And we learn this by going to God's math class. He's the teacher. And we learn his way of addition and his way of subtraction. God takes something away. And then we begin to learn that we can live without it. We learn that God is sufficient. In fact, we come to realize that God's subtractions actually turn out to be God's additions. Paul relies on God's math again when he testifies about the cost of ministry, the losses that come with ministry. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Doesn't make sense, does it? All of a sudden, these subtractions are actually additions in Paul's life. And so Paul learned contentment through the experience of abounding and being abased, through losses and gains, through having all things and having nothing, through additions and subtractions. In the eyes of the world, Paul was a bound man. He had nothing. In the eyes of God, Paul had everything. In regards to the things of this world, Paul was a free man. There was nothing that really mattered that he did not already have. Nothing that he needed in this world, ultimately. And nothing that this world could give him that God had not already given him. And that, therefore, there's nothing that could be taken away from him that they could not touch. He knew that he was completely in God's hands. And everything he had was in God's hands. And nothing in this world possessed him. Nothing in this world owned him. Nothing in this world held him. In other words, he could have things, but the things didn't have him. You follow what I'm saying? Man could take away all kinds of things from Paul. They could take away his freedom. They could take away his comfort. They could take away his things. But they could not take away what they didn't own. They couldn't take away what Paul had given and committed into the hands of his God. They couldn't, you know what they tried to do? A couple things that they couldn't touch. They couldn't keep him from fellowshipping with God. And they couldn't keep him from fulfilling his purpose for God. The very thing that he was in prison for, what they tried to do, they could not do. Right? It's funny, we pay estimated taxes. Okay? Oh, the terrible word. And we had sent our last payment out a couple weeks ago. And last week, I'd gotten a plastic see-through baggie, like a bag type of thing, in my box. It was from the UPS, and it was basically said, "Sorry that this happened." Like, okay, what's in there? Well, I had a third of an envelope, and it happened to have my address. Okay, and as I looked at through the plastic bag, I'm thinking, man, I hope it's not that one check that I sent that has all kinds of really important information that ridiculously the IRS expects you to put on that check. And so when I opened up the plastic and I pulled out, oh, that stub. That's a part of a stub that goes with that estimated tax check that did not happen to be tucked in that envelope anywhere. And nobody could tell me, well, where is the rest of it? Who knows? Well, I have to say that began to stir up some trepidation, knowing that you've got some fairly valuable information, as well as, you know, I mean, there's some monetary value involved in this as well. And just to think, well, what do you do? Right? What do you do? Right? You got Social Security number out there. Boy, what can you do with that? Oh, a bank number and a routing number. What could you do with that? All kinds of wonderful things. We live in the day when those kind of things happen pretty prevalently. And so, but something interesting happened that while I will confess to some anxiety, who wouldn't have some anxiety? I confess to that. But I will say that there was a day when I would have had a multiplication of anxiety. Follow what I'm saying? I would have been extremely, extremely bothered by this situation. But I have to say that, you know, it was, nobody wants that to happen. But there was this sense of, you know what? Lord, you know where the other two-thirds of this is. You know whether somebody took it or not. If somebody did, you allowed it. All of a sudden, I'm talking to myself about ridiculous stuff like that. What? All of a sudden, like, your identity is potentially out there. And why am I not freaking out? Because you learn how to be content. Whether you abound or whether you're going to be abased. Right? And we have these types of experiences all the time. Oh, by the way, you know, God did answer prayer. You know what? My wife called, was it the bank? She called back, and the person on the other line told her, just trust in the sovereignty of God. Just trust in the sovereignty of God. And lo and behold, that check actually somehow miraculously made it to the IRS. Yes, 2/3 of an envelope, wide open, with a check in it, made it all the way. So there you go. What's the point? The point is, you can't learn contentment unless you experience being abounded and abased. You follow what I'm saying? You can't. Now, we all want to live our lives in such ways. Can we navigate around all the abasing? I like the abounding, but can maneuver around all of the minefield of abasement. Isn't that how we're trying to control the outcome? Right? And I'm not saying there's not some wisdom to planning well, okay? But the reality is, things happen in our life. Things invade our lives. For the people of God, they invade through the hand of God. Nothing could touch Paul. No one could take anything away from Paul unless God allowed it. And so he could accept the loss of all things because he knew that all things were really in the hands of God and they couldn't really take anything away. But he had to learn it, and so did we. Yes, we have to face fire. Yes, we have to face accident. Yes, we have to face some loss. That which we don't want. None of us in this room want. And I'm not saying God is saying you should want that. No, we want contentment. And we know in order to get it, we have to go through it. Amen? I've talked to many people, obviously counseling settings, that kind of thing. And what I share, what I always wanted them to share, what God wants them to hear, whoever they may be, is that, you know, because usually this is a major piece of the whole, whatever situation you're in, take your pick. I mean, there's a million situations you can be in, but so much of it boils down to this: being content in Christ. Doesn't you fill in the blank with your circumstances? It still comes down to the same lesson. And what is it about contentment that God desires for us to learn? It's that though we are bound by circumstance, we are free. And as long as the enemy of our souls thinks that our contentment is based on our circumstance or on whether prayers are answered the way we desire them to be, or whatever, or how we feel on a given day, then that's where he will hit you. He will hit you in the very place that he knows this happens, you'll be bound. If this happens, it's a chain. If this happens, you'll be at a loss and you'll fall into despair. You see, God in his sovereign plan, orchestrating and arranging the trials and circumstances and those kind of things in our lives, his desire for us is that we could be in it, dealing with whatever it is, and be free. Not just getting by, but overcoming. And you cannot know that you are free unless you go through it. Right? I mean, you've got to be in the situation to know that you are free from the buttons and the triggers and those stressors that make you go crazy. You know, this is for me, this is, you know, it's another thing that's huge. It's like breaking down in a car. Remember that? Like something like that. For me, that was like, or just for me, living out east and taking a wrong turn in New York City. Oh, man. Talk about having to repent after that trip. Okay? I mean, seriously. I mean, it was repent. I had a sackcloth and ashes, all everything, because of my absolute panic and how this panicked person responded to that situation. Not good. But, you know, it can happen again. It does help. Thank God for Google. That helps a lot. I won't do that. But you know what I'm saying. It's like, okay. When you sit down with God and Holy Spirit starts to, he helps you kind of look at your life, do you see? I mean, there should be growth points in your life. There should be things that affected you a certain way before, and now they affect you a different way now. Not that you aren't bothered by certain things. We should be bothered by sin, and we should be bothered by those things. And when loss happens, we should be like, yippee! Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Okay, Paul wasn't doing yippee and all that kind of stuff, dancing around. I mean, he was praising God and worshiping God and focusing on Jesus Christ and saying, that's my all. That's my all things. I got everything now. Okay, that's different than just be cheery and happy. That's not what we're talking about here. We do feel the challenges and the hurts and those kind of things of life. And we're supposed to feel those things. Jesus stood at a tomb and wept. Right? We're to feel it, but we're not to be overcome by it. We're not to be bound by it, where we can stand at the tomb and be free there, even though we mourn. So, that's the contentment side of this. And it is true that God desires for us to be content, and he will put us in his class until we learn it, so that we will be free, because that freedom in the midst of a cancer diagnosis, in the midst of some other kind of loss in our lives, that freedom is a powerful testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is all about bringing his people into freedom. Amen? And it is true that God desires this contentment, to be free from the tyranny of earthly things and liberated from the uncertainty of earthly losses. It's also equally true that God desires for us to be discontent. He wants you to be content. He also wants you to be discontent. That's also in this letter to the Philippians. Philippians 3. What things were, what's the word? Gain. Say it like you mean it.
Gain.
What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also, what's the word? Count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. See all those math language in there? Loss, gain, count. Paul's like, you know, counting the money in the bag. You know, he's, what do I got? What's the value? What's the worth? There he is on his scales. Gain, loss. It's like, I could lose this and gain all of this. And so here Paul is weighing, estimating, calculating, and measuring what is really worth living for, what really matters, what is truly gain, and what is truly loss. So on the one hand, Paul is content. We see that in chapter 4. On the other hand, in this passage, he's discontent. So he's content. And he's discontent. There's a paradox there for the believer to live in. You know, we live in a lot of paradoxes, don't we? So Paul is both content and he's discontent. And God, here's the paradox, God expects us to be both. at the same time. Content and discontent. And we better figure out what he means by that. Otherwise, we're really confused. But as we mentioned earlier, and this is where the dilemma comes in, we're discontent with the things that we ought to be content about. And we're content about the things that we ought to be discontent about. So Paul was content regarding earthly things, earthly circumstances, trials, needs. I'm not saying it didn't bother him. It's hard, living for Christ, obviously. And look at his body, right? I mean, he could show you the floggings that he experienced. I mean, it's hard living for Christ. But he was discontent. So he was content in some ways, and he was discontent in other ways. He was discontent when it came to spiritual things. You see, he could live without a lot of things. But he could not live without a deeper experience of knowing Christ. It's one thing he could not live without. You could take all kinds of things away from him, but this is the thing that he was discontent in regards to. Let's call it a holy discontentment. Okay? And we want to clarify something. He is completely content in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Completely settled. He is resting in what Christ has done for him. He's not looking for anything else. He's not looking for another foundation. He is completely satisfied with Christ, and yet at the same time, there is there's a desire for more, to be satisfied in greater ways. You follow? So he's content, even in his relation with God, in his relation with Christ, but he's also, there's this discontent. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Root of the Righteous, he said this: one of the greatest foes of the Christian is religious complacency, a lack of spiritual desire. So, in other words, and I believe that this is certainly true of the church at large, but if we were honest with ourselves, we'll see this in our own lives. Too many live without this desire for a deeper and greater experience with Jesus Christ. Paul, in this passage, was full of holy desire to know Christ more and to know more about the plan for Paul, because he wanted to live it out to the fullest with every breath that he had. And so he could not be satisfied with anything less. And so here is passion. This is Philippians 3, verse 12, following. Listen, not that I have already attained. And he's regarding that experience of that ultimate resurrection, of course. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Okay? In other words, saying, I'm not done yet. I'm not a finished product. The work that Christ did for me has not been fully and completely applied in terms of the experience of walking with Jesus. But I press on. Say, press on. I press on. Here is passion here. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the theme of his life. This is what he is discontent in a blessed and holy way for. He knows that everything is in Christ and there is more of Christ, and so I'm going after all of it. There is more that God has called me to, and I am not going to settle for where I'm at right now. Paul was not satisfied with where he was spiritually. He was not content with the status of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He was not satisfied. Now, again, you understand we're qualified. He is completely satisfied with Jesus Christ. He is completely satisfied with God. There is no one else that he wants. And yet, at the same time, he is completely discontented because he knows there is a greater and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ to experience in this life. Right. He was not saying, I'll just wait till I get there. No, as long as he lived in this life, until he'd lose his head on a chopping block, he would live to know Jesus Christ more. Do you get what he's saying here? This is what amazes me. Is he says, listen, I want to know him. What? Paul, you know Jesus and Jesus knows you. In fact, the demons know you and they're like, oh, we know Paul and we know Jesus. Right? I mean, Paul is known and Paul knows Jesus Christ. I mean, this guy has written doctrine. I mean, we get so much of the explanation of the rich doctrines of the gospel through the writings of Paul. And here Paul is saying, but listen, I don't know anything yet. Oh, there's so much more to know. I want to know him. Listen to this. There's this little phrase here. So Tozer writes this. He says, thank God for everything up to this point. But do not stop here. So that's first, that commendation. Okay, you and I. You think about your life, you think about your walk with Jesus. Thank him for everything up until this point. But don't stop here. And then he says this. This is just like, wow. Refuse to be average. Refuse to be average. There are too many blood-bought, born-again believers that are settling for average and they're content there when they are not to be content there. They're to be discontent with any average Christian living. Listen, to be moral, that is the lowest common denominator of Christianity. You're moral? Oh, you didn't kill somebody? Wow, good for you. You didn't beat your wife today? Good for you. That's the lowest common denominator of Christianity, morality. Morality is important. Of course it is. We're to live moral. If we don't live morally, then that puts a black blot on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he died for. He died to cleanse us from sin, to take away sin. We should live in that place. It should be who we are. And yet being moral is lowest common denominator Christianity. We're called to go higher. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. He was talking to those that said, hey, we checked the list off. Oh, we don't do this. We don't do that. We obey the law. Da, 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 da. And Jesus says, oh, you've missed the law. You don't even get the law. So you go 1 mile because you're kind of supposed to, carrying the bags of a Roman citizen or something like that. You went 1 mile. Good for you. That's what you're supposed to do. How about go a second? In fact, offer it. That's the upward call. Oh, you got smacked in the right cheek? Smack them back. How about you offer the other cheek as well? That's the upward call. You see, Jesus took morality, because that's how they viewed living for God in just a moral sense. You understand, we're not demeaning morality. We're just putting it in this context. We are called to live higher. Amen? We're called to live higher. Refuse to be average. And too many of us settle for it. Too many settle for less than what Jesus came to give. Too many are content with so little. I'm just glad that I'm going to heaven. As if that's why Jesus saved you. He wasn't nailed on the cross just so that you had a ticket to heaven. He was nailed on the cross so that you too would be nailed on the cross with him. And then would carry that cross for your entire life. Anybody thankful to go to heaven? Yes. Of course, we're all thankful to go to heaven. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But listen, if that's all it was, then why leave us here? Right? Just take us then. If that's what Christianity is all about just getting to heaven, then let's get on with it. No. No, it is to be a magnification of the wonder and the glory and the majesty of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, demonstrated and displayed in our lives how we live, whether we are abounding or whether we're abased. We're content, and yet there is a holy discontent, and there is so much more of Christ to know. And too many have succumbed to the lull of status quo Christianity. We're just going through the motions. Listen, our appetites are too easily satisfied. There's a it was about a month or so ago, back in December, actually, we went to the state football tournament, right, for high school. And Joseph is on the, he's primarily on the JV team, but we were going there to support the team, and we'd kind of been with them through the whole season, and it was just, you know, kind of a big deal. And Brent, you were here, right? You were there, yeah. We saw Brent was there, Brent Kelly, and I think you're over there. I thought you were, there you are. Last week you're sitting over there. I don't know why you changed. Anyway, confusing me, you know. But anyway, so you go, you know, And we're coming home that night. So we got a long drive at home, and the weather was bad in the past. There was some accidents happening in the past. We're going to have to take the long, well, what seemed like a long way, going up through, like, Ephrata, that area. And right before I knew that, once we get on that highway, we're gone. I mean, we're going. We're going to be on the road. We're not going to, especially if we go up that way, we're not going to stop and have a meal or anything like that. We just wanted to get something quick. And so... so we stop at a, I don't know what it was, some fast food, just before you get onto the highway, and it was just like a minute or two after 8. This is like, we're living in the Seattle area. I mean, this is where we're at. We're in the Seattle area, and it's closed. It closed at 8. What place closes at 8? This is like the last, like, hurrah meal before you get on. So like, well, no food then. And my attitude, just ask my attitude starts to spiral down pretty quickly. I need to learn how to be content when I'm hungry as well as when I'm full. So we go, and we're taking the long route. Before we finally get to that stretch where you're going to get off the highway and head up toward Ephrata, and there's a gas station there. And I'm thinking, well, we're going to have something to eat. You know, so I go, now again, it's like it's later. It's probably 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. I forget what time it was at this point. And I go in there, and I wanted something to drink, and I wanted to get something to eat. And so I grab a chocolate milk, and I get chocolate milk. And I'm looking at their display for their offerings, their hot offerings. And there's one lone corn dog on there. One lone corn dog. And it had on that corn dog, $1. $1 for this corn dog. Like, oh man, I got the chocolate milk, but I gotta get something. And so I go, I'll take that lonely corn dog. I had a couple of things about that corn dog. First of all, it was the literally the worst corn dog I'd ever eaten in my life. I don't know what was inside that breading. I don't know what that was, but I don't know if it was dog, that's for sure. But in any case, or it might have been literally, who knows. But in any case, and there I am. I'm like, and, you know, I'm kind of, you know, you're hungry and you're kind of getting excited to eat something finally. And like, it's like the first bite, and then you're just discouraged. You're just depressed after that. It's like, oh, I ate this corn dog. No, it's funny. I think I looked at the receipt. I am pretty sure the cashier was so felt sorry for me because I was gonna buy that corn dog. I think they gave it to me for free. I'm absolutely positive they gave it to me for free. So I got a free corn dog because they didn't even want to take money for it. And I ate that ridiculous corn dog to satisfy my hunger. Hindsight, I should have just went hungry. Going hungry would have been better than trying to satisfy my hunger with something like that. It's like, note to self, never again, don't let your stomach talk you into buying something that your brain knows is not good for you. Okay? But you know what's happening in the spiritual realm of things in regards to our lives? We are settling for corn dogs that have been sitting on the shelf all day. We are satisfied with so little in the Christian life. We're just glad that if we could just check off the list, I'm healthy, you know, my kids are healthy, praise God. Be thankful for everything up to this point, but don't stay here, like Tozer said, right? But we just check off the list, and we look at the outcome of our lives, and we say, okay, now we can say, I'm content. And God goes, that's it? That's all you're hungry for? Is a good life here? That's it? You think that's why I sent my son, so that you could be happy here? I've got eternity of happiness awaiting for you. I got a small little moment of time here on this earth that you think is everything, and it's a vapor, and you are living for now rather than keeping eternity in view. And one little thing happens here, and then, oh God, why'd you allow this to happen to me? And you complain. And you grumble because there's snow outside and spring's like 17 months away. And Paul said, we learn this. We learn it when it dumps 17 feet of snow around us. We learn contentment. Because that's where there's freedom. Because when we are content in Christ, and we are free from the grip of this world and everything in it. And yes, God has put blessing upon this world. And we're not, praise God for your family. Praise God for your friends. You got a roof over your head. Praise God for whatever the blessing. You got help, answered prayer, whatever that is. Praise God, give him the glory for it. But that's not why he called you. Yes, he's a good father. He gives good gifts. But he was good to Paul, and Paul was in prison. And he's good to other believers all over the world. And they don't have a roof over their heads. And they have extreme loss that they live with day by day by day. And still God good. And God is still good. And God still loves them. And he still cares about them. And the measure of your material possessions is not a measure of his love for you, as if he doesn't love them, but he loves you more. We just have greater responsibility because we're so blessed with so many things and so many opportunities. We have a great responsibility. But when we allow the things of this earth to cling to us, then we're not free, and we're just as we're worse off than Paul, because we're prisoned and we don't know it. We think we're free, but we're bound, and we are afraid of every little diagnosis. And listen, I don't want any. I don't want to get some bad diagnosis about one of my family members. None of us wants it, but you understand what I'm saying. Our whole faith can collapse with one diagnosis, when that's never to be the case. Because we're to hold life here loosely. Because we know that our life is in the hands of God. And we know that in him we have all things, everything. And so when loss comes and trial comes and circumstance comes, and you get this in the mail, did God know about this, or did God look at that? Hey, that was supposed to get to the IRS. What are you doing? Quit touching that. No, it just went ahead and got torn. And who knows what happened with it, but it wound up where it was supposed to go, but I didn't know that until I found out. But that's not, we don't always get that result. So our contentment isn't to be based on getting the good news, because that's not so much of what life is about. It's getting the bad news. It's going through the hardship. It's going through the difficulty. Yes, God answers prayer. Yes, he loves his children. But when your circumstances are saying something else, don't listen to the circumstances. Trust God and his word. Amen. Who does God say he is? And that's what it's all about. That's how we learn contentment. But don't settle where you're at. I don't know where you're at today. God knows. Maybe somebody here this morning, you got saved, but there hasn't been much else besides that. Well, move on. Press on from there. Press on from just being saved and happy going to heaven. Press on. Ask God, God, what do you want to do with me? How can I serve you better? Some of you, you know, you got saved, but you had never been baptized. Press on. Get baptized. Follow believer's baptism. Some of you, God keeps sending this message to you about some sort of ministry. You know what? Maybe you need to step into it. Quit procrastinating whatever that is he's telling you to do. Whatever it is. Move on from where you're at. There's been some nagging thing in the back of your mind about home Bible studies or doing some other kind of ministry or whatever it is. Quit putting it off. Enter into it. Press into it if that's what God's telling you to do. Quit telling him to wait. Now, where to wait? Where to go when he says? And just take your life and say, Lord, it's yours. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Amen? Listen to what I'm going to close with this here. Consider the holy discontentment of men of faith. Of Enoch. Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony to plant, and he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love what's happening here. Enoch is without a Bible, by the way. No Bible for Enoch. He just has just walking with God, though. And he's walking with God, and God just says, "Hey, Enoch, we're closer to my place. You just want to come over and stay." See, Enoch was pressing into God because God was his everything. Jacob, remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? Angel all night, and then the angel says, "Hey, let me go. Let me go for the day breaks." Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not letting go." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." David said, "My soul followeth hard after thee, O God." Elisha, regarding Elijah, who was going to be taken away, Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of whatever God put upon Elijah. Give me a double portion." The Old Testament saints, they desired a better that is a heavenly country. And again, Paul says, "I want to know him." You see, we just look at the lives of the Old Testament saints. But I love what Peter said at the end of, when he's on the Mount Transfiguration, and they see Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Jesus, and then Jesus manifests his glory. And what does Peter say? "Hey, let's stay here. Let's stay. Let's build some tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah. And we'll stay on the end. We'll sleep out under the stars. But let's stay. Can we just stay here?" And isn't that sometimes what we want? Listen, I don't fault Peter at all for desiring to not leave that spot ever. This is where I want to be. We sang that song. It is better to be in the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord had showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. "I never want to leave here," Peter said. "Let's just stay here." And the Father says, "Behold my Son." And the whole point was, no, Peter, there is more. There is more than this. There is more than this. There's more to know about Jesus Christ. There's more to experience about Jesus Christ. There's more waiting for God to do through Jesus Christ. So we need to go down. Listen to what he said. This is Peter learning God's math. He says in 2 Peter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Add to your faith. Say that with me. Add to your faith. Virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more to add in your lives. Yes, God has given you all that you need for life and godliness, but there's something that you and I bring to that, and we're to add by faith these things. Add to your life the things of God. And know what's going to happen? There's going to be some subtractions in order for those additions. You're going to, little by little, let go of what's here and grab a hold of what's real. Amen. Let's sing. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to live in this tension between contentment and discontentment. And we ask, oh God, that you would help us to be content with what we ought to be content with. And help us to be discontent where you are saying, don't stay there, press on. Don't remain where you are, don't stay there. Yes, rest in the freedom of contentment regarding earthly things, but pursue with holy discontent the things of God. God, help us to walk in this tension. Free on the one hand, but driven on the other. You are worthy of that pursuit. And in Jesus' name, we want to press on to know you more. In Jesus' name, we ask this. And all God's people said.
Amen.
And all God's people said.